Now, we're looking at the book of Nehemiah, and I'm sure that you feel with me it has a great relevance to today, because it was at a time when the Church of God was in trouble, and we are living in such a time as that ourselves. The text that I've chosen, there are many I could choose for this morning from the chapter I read. But the text I've chosen is in verse 6 in chapter 4, Nehemiah. So built we the wall, and half the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. But these words, for the people had a mind to work. It's a great phrase, isn't it? For the people had a mind to work, that they were quite determined about it. So quickly I'll go over the background thus far. Nehemiah was a servant in the palace of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, in the great Persian Empire. The Jews themselves had been taken captive and were scattered to every corner of that great empire, and all that was left really were the aged and the infirm and some families who had managed to escape the wrath of the Persian armies. And they had been left there. There had been a previous visit by Ezra, but there they are, they're left, and things are in a bad way. And news comes to Nehemiah about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in ruins, the walls are in a dreadful state, and the gates are burned. And there are just a few people there. And that when he heard this, he wept. What I found very interesting here was this, that he wept certain days. Now, shall I give a personal example here? I know there's been a great declension in Wales. You may be surprised at this in a way. I've been here, I don't know, 33, 4 years, whatever it is. And although I go about Wales and so on, I go to usually to churches, or my mind and my work has been occupied here completely. And it's only about 4 or 5 years ago I realised what had happened to Wales. You know, it's devastating. I think when I heard news of my previous village, that it really came home to me what really had happened to the smaller towns and villages throughout the land. And you know, I know my soul wept. And I just couldn't think of anything else. My heart was so heavy. Places I knew so well, either being taken down or were used for other purposes. My heart was so heavy, I could hardly smile. You know, I felt dreadful. Now then, here's advice here. That's all right, but don't be like that too long. Have a good old cry. Yeah. That doesn't mean stop weeping altogether. I don't mean that. But he wept and mourned certain days. I think that's a tremendous thing to learn. Because if you go on, it just in sackcloth and ashes, and go on mourning forever, then that's where you're going to be. And nothing is going to be achieved. You come to that place where you say, well, this is how it is. And we are born for such a time as this. We have our statistics for the whole of the islands of Britain and wherever, however far you want to go. But we are born for such a time as this. This is the century and the decades that God has placed us in. Very well, we remember better days. We will weep if we have just realized it and mourn. But then after that is done, this is what he does. He fasts and he prays. And there's something robust about it, which I like about Nehemiah. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. This is 1 verse 5. O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. So he then turns to God. And this is what he remembers. Whether Jerusalem is in a mess or not, one thing remains the same. God will be true to himself. It's the same God. And his power is not diminished. And the God of 1859 and 1735 in Wales and 1904 and so on, and other times as well, those are the famous ones. That God that did that in this land, his arm is not shortened, his ability is not diminished. So he's still able. We worship the same God. And we are his people. And this is exactly what Nehemiah understood. He's an ordinary person. He's not a priest or anybody like that, but he is a man with a burden and a great concern. And he recognizes the greatness of God. Thou who art Lord of heaven, and there is something he said, the word he uses is terrible. That is, he is full of awe and reverence and something terrifying and yet wonderful about him. Yet this God has a covenant with his people. That is, he has an arrangement. Then he says, well then, Lord, keep it. That's what he's saying. Then keep it. You have a covenant with your people. And for those who still love you, there are people who still love you, there are people who still obey you, then because we are still here and that thou art our God, then remember us. Now that's the picture. And it's an astonishing and a very wonderful one as well. He then has to go before Artaxerxes. He was the taster of the wine, so the king wouldn't get poisoned, but the king thought highly of him, and it was a very risky thing to be miserable at the sight of the king, because you always had to be happy, because if you made the king depressed, it was your fault, and that would be the end of your life, and that would be it. So he took a great risk, really, in allowing his feelings to show themselves. And he said, why is that countenance sad? This is nothing but, and it's great discernment on the part of the king, nothing but sorrow of hearts. I understand. Your heart is grieved. And then he ventures and he gets permission to go for a while back to Jerusalem that he might build the walls and restore things in Jerusalem. And more than that, he's given letters to go through each country, to each governor, with some soldiers and safe passage, and also permission to have wood and materials from the king's property. All that is given to him because the hand of God, and this is running right through the book, the hand of God was upon him. So then he came to Jerusalem. And the first thing he did was one night, he went, maybe on his own with one or two friends, he went and he surveyed exactly how bad it was. And the details were given here. It was devastation. Probably he said to them, is even worse than had ever dreamt it could be. And I'm sure that if we even look at statistics today, we say, that's bad. But I can tell you, if you then examine those statistics, it's even worse than we have imagined. That even those statistics are wobbly and frail and weak and indifferent. You know what? The tiny bit that we have. And so it's even worse than anything we've imagined. And probably he said that. But nevertheless, he's also a realist. He's had his crying session. I don't say he doesn't weep anymore. But his heartbreak period is over. He's now brought God in and he's gone into action. So he surveys how much problem is there. He then calls the rulers together, and this is the main thing he says to them. No, look, the hand of God is on me. That's all they need to know. The hand of God is on me. He doesn't say, let's now form a building committee. Let's now form a restoration of the doors committee. Let's now form a clearing up of the mess committee. He said, the hand of God is upon me. Now that's more or less thus far. Now then we come to the problem, mounting opposition, which is very hurtful. Where there is a true work of God, there will always be a great deal of opposition. And the opposition will come, yes, from the enemies of God. But remember who these enemies were. It was the area that we know later on as Samaria. They were there. And they were people who worshipped. They were a mixed people. They were half Jewish and half mixed with other tribes as well. So they worshipped Jehovah and had idol worship as well. It was a compromise kind of that they said, well, we can enjoy the worship of God by doing it in the way of pagan worship. We can do it that way. So it was a hodgepodge. And so they hated true religion more than the ignorance, because it showed them up. They hated it very, very much. And so there they are. And the names we need to remember are Sambalat and Tobiah, and if you wish, there's a third called Geshem, the Arabian. And mainly it's Sambalat and Tobiah. And now they have a go in chapter 4, the problem. But it came to pass when Sambalat heard that he builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. He was beside himself with anger. Now this is no ordinary hatred. This is not just, I don't agree with what you're doing. You do your own thing. You have your preference. I have my preference. We have a little bit of Jehovah. You think you have him all, but you do what you want. Everybody's free to do what they like. No, there's hatred there. He hated godliness. He hated the restoration of true religion. And so he vents all his wrath upon poor Nehemiah and his friends. And this is what he says. What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the rubble which they had buried? Will they be able to do all that? Will they do that? All that quickly? Ridiculous. And there, you can imagine, they were laughing. Here are the things. Look at them. They're feeble. There are not many of them. Not very strong. There's hardly a strong man amongst them. They're feeble. How can they fortify? They'll never be able to build those walls. They're in a terrible mess. How are they going to ever have sacrifice again? They haven't got the energy or the heart to do it. Will they finish all this wall in a day before anybody attacks them? They'll never be able to do it. So you have these words, mockery, mockery, mockery. Now mockery hurts. Am I not right? Have you been mocked at work now because you made a stand for purity that you... say, particularly at Christmas time, haven't indulged, as other people indulge, in a kind of a pagan festivity rather than a Christian one? Have you been mocked? Have you know what it means to make a stand at your work? You haven't, you know what it means. And it is a costly thing. It hurts. Because we like to be liked. Who doesn't want to be liked? We don't like to be disliked. We don't go out to a place in order for people to dislike us and to hate us. We like to make friends and we like to be liked. Nehemiah is no exception. It hurts. Of course it hurts. And then Tobiah said, quite right, Tobiah, quite right. And he chimes in and he says, even that which they build, he said, look, even that which they build, there's a little bit of building going on over there, even that which they build, if a fox go up, a little tiny weeny fox, if a fox go up, he shall even break down what the walls that they've built. They're hopeless. They're not even builders. They don't even know how to put stone on stone. And if a little fox would just brush against the wall, it would topple and fall. And there would be loud laughter amongst all the various people that were in the tribes surrounding Jerusalem. Mockery. But what were they doing? Watching every move. A Christian may be mocked or derided and belittled and regarded as an irrelevance. But why are we so important that they watch every move? Why is it so important that everything that happens in that kind of church will get so much publicity? Why? So few. Why? Because it is a spiritual thing. That's why. Now the second point here, the petition. What does Nehemiah do? Now then, it's not easy to brush off hatred, and I don't want to make that sound as if it were easy. So in verses 4 and 5, this is what he does. He prays, and he does pray regarding this, because it has really got at him. Now remember, he's human, he's strong, yes, he's a spiritual man, but he has feeling, and we have feelings as the Lord's people. So he says, hear, O our God, for we all are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. But notice the kind of prayer. He's not praying, Lord, I want you to kill them because they hurt me. I want you to hurt them because they made me feel miserable. No, he's not like that at all. Here is spiritual thinking. He said, Lord, they're insulting thy church. They're insulting thy work. Now what is aligned very closely to the sin against the Holy Spirit? We know that the sin against the Holy Spirit is that constant rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit in conviction, refusing Christ in salvation and hence coming to the Father. And doing that all your life, obviously, is a sin against the Spirit, the Son, and the Father, in which there is no forgiveness. But there is also, when we attribute to Satan, The work of God is also in that realm. So these men were mocking the work of God. And because they were mocking the work of God, he was able to say, God, Lord, they have provoked thee. That's why I pray these things for them. So it's not a prayer, a pouty prayer. I've been hurt. He was hurt. He was affected. But he's hurt because they are affecting the work of God and the building of the walls of Jerusalem and the restoration, what we would call, we wouldn't be bothered about building walls so much, but we would become more concerned about what they would still be doing, the restoration of a place where God may be worshipped, and we would call it true religion, where we worship him in spirit and in truth. Now then, their provocation then was against God. They go on. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half there, for the people had a mind to work. Now there's a point there, isn't it? You know, if a people pull together, then miracles can be achieved. I don't know how many times I have referred to that lovely psalm. I suppose because it has meant so much to me at particular times in my life, and I still feel that God is yet to answer it. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now unity doesn't mean now everybody of all sorts of ideas about God and so on. No, it means unity in doctrine, unity in heart, unity in faith, unity in expression, so that we're able to say, I'm completely at one, heart to heart, shoulders to shoulder with my brother. Is it like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion? For there the Lord commanded a blessing, even life forevermore. So what is there here? Something that before long Satan will want to break. Unity. So at the moment they've got it, it's going to be imperiled as we go along, as you see then the wiles of Satan then and now. So now then they're able to say, here we are, says Nehemiah, never mind Tobiah and Sambalat and Geshem, say what you like, do what you like. We have a mind to work, and the hand of God is upon me. So they went on building. This of course was provocative. So in verse 7 and onwards we have, it came to pass that when they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches were to be stopped, they were very wroth. When they saw now it was not just a matter of a repair here and a repair job there, but now something of the beauty and the magnificence of the ancient walls of Jerusalem were beginning to appear, and something of their might and their majesty and their grandeur. And when they began to see this, they were furious. They were furious with him. So the opposition flashes up again and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. They decided that they would do this. The hatred knew no bounds. All they wanted was stop the work. Somehow, anyhow, discredit it, do anything, stop the work. So he prays. He says these words, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Now, I just thought, say, we have an emergency meeting. We have now a special emergency meeting, and we'll discuss what is best to be done because they say they're coming against us. No. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Notice that they are active, but they put God first, always first. We made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So they prayed, but they did not neglect, and they set a watch. And Judah said, the strength, and then they had a problem. Now they have the work going on. They realize the mounting opposition is there, so they're watchful. If anything should happen, then devastation. Trouble within. And Judah said, the Jews said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is delayed. There is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. So it comes our delegation of people to Nehemiah and said, we can't go on with this. It's all very well for those who are actually building the walls, but we are the ones that carry the stones and bring them so that they will be able to build. But you know, we're having to walk miles. There's so much rubbish here and rubble and mess that we are not able to do it. We're not able to help them to build the wall. So the building of the wall stopped. Because of rubble within, they were weakened. Is there not a spiritual lesson there? You can have things going on, and suddenly Satan sees to it there's trouble within. What's there? Rubble. What's rubble? Rubbish. What's wrong with rubbish? It gets in your way, and it's a nuisance. Now here it's physical, so what they have to do is to clear it up. Yes, it's true. But it's a spiritual thing here, that we would not be able to go on if we find there is rubbish in our lives. What do I mean by that? What stops us from being all out? What stops us from supporting all that we should support? Is it not some rubble? Really? I have found, you know, I used to make excuses, say, oh, it's very difficult. Circumstances are hard. And I've always made allowances. And I think maybe that's true to a degree. But, you know, I also found something else. Where there's a will, there's a way. If you really want to get somewhere, you get there. Am I not right? If you really want to get there, you'll get there. And even if somebody calls and you determine to go, very sorry, but we'll see you another time. But there's rubble. I'll not name anything, but all sorts of rubbles. So what we have to do personally, what is hindering the work in our day and generation amongst the evangelical people today, is rubble. A lot of rubbish in all sorts of areas of our lives. It's got to go if the walls have got to be built. You can enlarge that in your own imagination and your thoughts. This leads then to something else. Satan saw that failed. He said, I can understand these godly people. They have a mind to work. I remind them then of sins in their lives and the rubbish in Jerusalem and get them off the walls. I get them from the prayer meeting. I get them from the Bible class. I get them from their family worship. I get them from godliness in life. I get them from even a Sabbath day worship and just maybe push one in, maybe sometimes. I get them from that. I'm doing well. The wall's going on ever so slowly. I'm slowing them down with all this rubble in their lives. But now they've moved the rubble. What can I do with such people? How can I stop such people? Nehemiah said, the hand of the Lord is upon us. And the people have a mind to work. And Satan says, well, I know what to do. And in verses 11 and 12, we hear of the plan. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. That is exactly what we will do. They won't know. We'll be all around them. And they won't know from which quarter we will come. We may come from the north, or the northeast, or the northwest, or the south, or the east, or the west. They won't know. Because there are so many of us, we'll be able to come at any particular place, and we'll crush them and finish them once and for all. That is what we do. They are few, and we are many. And us coming together and giving a good battering on one part like that, will be in Jerusalem, and they will be finished. But the Jews heard the plan. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places when he shall return unto us, they will be upon us, and they will hinder us, and the work will stand still. That was their plan. Now look. The people had a mind to work. The hand of God is upon him. There was trouble within, rubbish in their lives. Everyone knows what rubbish is in his life, and everyone knows what to do about it. Nobody need tell a believer what to do about it. Get rid of it, so that we can have an access to the things of God, that nothing may hinder us. Then Satan will come and attack from without. He said, I'll find fault, and I'll come like a battering ram, and this is what I will do. I will stop the work, because we are so many and we are so powerful, and I have the whole world behind me, and I have the public opinion behind me, and I have indeed nominal Christian churches behind me, in saying these people are too narrow, and this, that, and the other. I've got tremendous punch when I hit, and where I strike, I'll crush them. And lastly, the plan. Nehemiah displays his faith and his resourcefulness. Therefore, said I, in lower places in the wall, and the higher places, I said the people, after their families, he set people in little groups. And I looked and rose up unto the nobles, unto the rulers, and to the rest of the people. And I talked to them, and I said, don't be afraid. Now, they were getting the jitters, they were getting afraid, they were getting frightened, and no wonder. Be not ye afraid. Don't be afraid now. Be not afraid of them. Why? The Lord, which is great and terrible, will fight for your brethren, and fight for your brethren and your sons, your daughter, your wives, and your houses. You fight, she said, because you needn't worry. God is with you. Remember, if God be for us, do the rest of it, who can be against us? So he says, fear is a crippling thing. Fear can cripple a church. Fear can cripple an individual. And so he says, don't be afraid. And the reason why you not be afraid, because God is with you. And so far you've seen evidence of this. And so now they're making preparations to go on, believing that God is sovereign. And what do they do? The enemies understand that Jerusalem knows of their plan. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, and returned all of us to his wall, every one unto his own work. But this is what they did. They had a scheme exposed. And you can almost see a little notice going on. Now, I was brought up as a young person during the last World War in an area that had bombing almost every night, I should think. And sometimes you find the streets have been pretty battered, and there'll be a little shop with a rickety little door only just about hanging on, and then a little notice on it, business as usual. And it used to be a brave little thing. If you could possibly have your shop holding together and the shelves there, it was business as usual. It was a kind of a defiance, a brave and a courageous thing. And I can see Nehemiah putting on the walls of Jerusalem, business as usual. The wall is being built. Threaten as you may, we know you mean to attack us, but business as usual. The wall of Jerusalem will be built. Now, he armed all the people. So they which builded the walls, and they that bare the burdens with those that laid it, so half the people were armed, and those that were working had a sword at their side, and at night there were also people guarding. And so really, he said, none of us, not the rulers of myself, really change our raiment except to wash. That is, we were on guard, at work, on guard the whole time. And I said unto the nobles and the rulers, the work is great and large. May I say that to you this morning? Wales is not a small country by any means, small compared to others. The work is great and large. Take Europe. The world is great and large. The work and the world. The work is great and large. And we are small and few and scattered. A dozen here, a couple of hundred there, 30, 40 there. But the hand of God is upon us. So we watch and we pray and we work. And he says, in this physical example now, and I said unto the nobles and the rulers, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, and one from another. That is, we're armed and we're ready in that way, that's true. As one on guard, one working, and then they exchange places, and we're on guard at night. But we are so far apart. We are thinly spread, because it's a very big wall and a very big city, and we are so few, so we are so very far apart from one another. So we better have a trumpet each. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, and our God shall fight for us. What faith! So if you see an army approaching from that side, blow the trumpets, sound the alarm. And let all those who believe, and let all those who love God, rally to that point. And so they will be there in opposition. But who do they fighting? God. God will give the victory. How many times did he do that to the people of Israel in the olden days? Yet they are to blow the trumpet. They are to rally together. They must be armed. Yes, they are there. But it is God who gives the victory. But they are to rally. The sound of the trumpets is the preaching of the gospel. And where the preaching of the gospel is, we rally together. Sabbath morning, yes. Sabbath night, where the trumpet sounds that Jesus saves, that his blood washes us clean, that there is a way for sinful man to rise to heaven above, that there is a way for the lost to be found. There is a trumpet that can win, yes, even the Tobias and Sabbalas, to leave their compromise and come to true religion. That's the wonderful thing. So the trumpet must not sound with an uncertain sound, but with a clear sound, with sound doctrine, with biblical truth, and behind it, the power of God. For the gospel behind it has a power of God unto salvation. And what do we do when the trumpet sounds? Suppose now in this particular case, I'm the little trumpeter. We rally around in a church service, in a little open air. In a little open air, we rally around because we're guarding the walls, because we're building Jerusalem. You know, sometimes in the open air there, every now and again, once a month, we have at the top of Clinician Street. It's quite an eye-opener. Years ago, people would listen, stop, and there's respect. But now, you know, there's a traffic light there, you know. And I'm not being kind of sorry for myself, I'm just saying it happens. And some of them will put their horn down and sound it for as long as they can. Some make vulgar signs. Some shout abuse. You know? What should we do? Build a wall. Build a wall. Pray to God and go on building the wall of Jerusalem. Because we are about true religion. It's more than notion, more than an idea. Something is known and something is felt. There is nothing more important in all this world, in our lives, than building the wall where he has put us. Together we see many, then we scatter. But wherever we are, we go on building the wall. For the hand of our God is upon us. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers of the lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Saviour, we are thine. Jesus, thou hast bought us not with gold or gem, but with thine own lifeblood for thy diadem. With thy blessing filling each who comes to thee, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free. By thy great redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Saviour, we are thine. Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure, for his truth unchanging makes the triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side, Saviour, we are thine. Chosen, now listen, chosen. Chosen to be soldiers, not to be recliners. Chosen to be soldiers in an alien land. Chosen, called, and faithful for our captain's band. In the service royal, let us not grow cold. Let us be right loyal, noble, true, and bold. Master, thou wilt keep us by thy grace divine, always on the Lord's side, Saviour, always thine, not part-timers. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we turn to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon these words, and that they might be to thy glory, for thy name's sake. Amen.